session 15 of Covenant Faith. And this morning we're dealing with the boldness of faith. You can't walk with the God of the universe and not end up being just a little bold. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Daniel chapter 3. You know, it's interesting, the Word of God tells us that God tells the end from the beginning. And Babylon has the same old sad tactics that it uses over and over and over and over again. And so what we see with Daniel, I think it's strategic that it's with Daniel because he begins speaking so much of the end days in many of his writings. In fact, some of the things God said, you're just going to have to seal it up because it's not for now. How many know that was not for now then, but it's for now now? And one of the things that we walk into this, let's read verses 10 and 11, because we need to understand some things that are getting ready to head before us. Now, they were, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were confronted because the king had set up a time that everybody had to do exactly what he said. And they're confronted by it, and their response is, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the trumpet, or the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now these boys just repeated the decree of the king after the music sounded and everybody in the entire nation was bowing before that golden image except for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Let me tell you something. The enemy always tries to do things to force everyone to do what he wants. God does it a different way. He says, "I'm going to set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose." And I think sometimes it gets lost in the Hebrew, but there needs to be in parentheses, and if you choose death, don't blame me for the results. Because he's the one who said, "Listen, this is it. I want you to choose. I want it to be your choice. I gave you free will." In presenting the gospel, you present the truth, and they've got to make the decision. What the enemy tries to do is take the decision from you. And how many know with a lot of regulations, there are a lot of nonsense regulations in this nation, just like every nation. A bureaucrat, the only way that he can justify his job is to increase bureaucracy. I remember when I was in the military, and they would just simply rewrite regulations, not because they need to be rewritten, it's because you had somebody up there that had to justify his position, and they did it by volume. Because sometimes it was to the point of changing a comma. So they changed a comma in a regulation, and therefore the U.S. government spent, what, $500,000 to reprint and send out to every military installation a new edition of this regulation that had a comma changed. Because this guy said, "See, volume, I did 500,000 pages this year or whatever, and it justifies it." And the enemy, he wants to take away your choices. Babylon, the Babylonian way is you do this or there are consequences. You do this or you burn. But we need to understand something. In fact, I read an article this week that there's a retired chaplain and dealing with the issue of homosexuality in the military and everything else. And this was a retired Army colonel, I believe it was. And he said, "This is what I have concluded. G.O.D. is more powerful than D.O.D., which stands for the Department of Defense." You see, we're in covenant with God. God is more powerful than Babylon. And there's a day coming that everyone's going to say, "You must receive this mark, you must do this, or you can't buy or sell." That's great, I'll barter. I'll find other believers. We need to understand there's a boldness that when we know God, And what's going to separate the men from the boys are a lot of people that go to church, but they don't know God. But when you're in covenant with God, when you have actually entered into that covenant, you know Him, and you would choose to burn than to bow. There are some compromises that are too costly. Because one of these days when they say, if you take the mark, I've read the end of the book. If you take the mark, you do not pass go. You do not collect $200. You go straight to hell. How many know I would rather go on a severe diet than to be a crispy critter for all eternity? Come on now. But we're in this place that they're trying to slowly move us to where the government hands us everything. Not only in this nation, but in all nations. Let's be a nice socialist nation that the government takes all that you have and then gives you all that you need. But I've always looked at that quota. The guys on the top are called fat cats. All the rest of us are called scrawny cats in that equation. That's the way the enemy works. And we've got to realize that we can say no to Babylon and yes to God. That's what these guys, there was a boldness about it. They would say, hey, you didn't bow, did you not hear? And they actually repeat back the decree verbatim. That's boldness. Let me tell you something. You get to a place in God when the devil comes up to you and says, this is what I'm going to do, and you look him in the eye and say, no, you're not. Remember one time years ago, I was listening to this preacher, and I mean, he was doing great things for God, and in a dream, the devil came to him and says, if you don't stop this, I'm going to kill you. You know what he did in a dream? He started laughing in the face of the devil. And he said he wasn't used to that reaction. He was used to, you're going to what? Boy, I better rethink this thing. He started laughing. He said, you know, after a while, he said, anybody starts laughing in your face, you kind of get offended. He said, what are you laughing about? He said, to the thought that you could kill me without my father's permission. Without my father's permission. If I'm walking with him, there is not a sparrow, there is not a bird on this planet that does not die, that he does not take notice. And if I'm in covenant with him, the word says that I'll have 10,000 fall by my left, right side and 10,000 fall by my left, but it will not come near me because I have learned to dwell in that secret place of God. And that's where these young Jewish boys, these Hebrew boys had done. They had learned to dwell in the secret place of God. They would not compromise worldly ways for worldly gain. They chose to walk with God so that God had their back. I would rather God have my back than anybody else. Now let's read on in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Whom we serve is able to deliver us. Whom we serve. The key word there is serve. There are a lot of Christians that say they walk with God, but they don't even hardly take an evening stroll with Him, and none of them serve God.
That's right.
They serve the flesh. They serve self, and they're more interested in how God can serve them instead of them serving God.
That's right.
But let me tell you something. There, when you serve God, you got some wages coming. It's going to click here in a minute. And the wages of the kingdom of heaven is not always money in your pocket. It's a miracle when you need it. It's protection when you need it. It's God bringing you through scrapes that you should not have come out of because you have served Him. And God says you got a bank account in heaven so that when, because of your faithfulness, when you need it, God can reach into it and say, you've got some salary coming in the kingdom. But I like their attitude. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. We need to learn as the church. We have got to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not crossing this line. Is there a line anymore that the church will not cross? We're so worried about the world accepting us that we cross the fashion line, we cross this line, we have crossed so many moral lines, we have danced so much over that line, it no longer exists in the sand anymore, and then we wonder why God won't back us up. If I am the righteous in Christ, I need to conduct myself as the righteous in Christ. I cannot act worldly and expect to be righteous. Well, brother, my Bible says, by grace you are saved. Yeah, by His grace I am saved. And now that I'm saved, I have quit trying to get saved. I am the saved, and I start acting like it. People are so worried that after you get saved, you start doing what's right like you're earning your salvation. Duh, I've already got it. I am walking out that new creation, and therefore I don't live like the world anymore. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I got it, man. It's rock solid. And because it's rock solid, I walk like I have been redeemed and I have been delivered out of Babylon. I have been delivered out of Egypt. We've got to get to the place, because the devil will always tempt you. He'll always tempt you. Just a little compromise and you'll get more blessing. How many preachers have fallen for, if we just compromise a little bit, you can build a bigger church? Okay, so I build a church that's half on the rock and half on sand. What happens when the storm comes? You end up with what you had to begin with, if you're lucky. Because if you have too much on the sand, it'll take that which is on the rock with it. Why not just build the whole thing on a firm foundation? Faith will not compromise. Faith refuses to bow. Faith will only submit to God's Word regardless of the circumstances, because when you start standing on the Word, circumstances are fluid. They are fluid. Haven't you ever realized that? My goodness, just look at the news. What they say for a fact today, they change it tomorrow and say, no, now this is the fact. Yeah. You know, we used to have 9 planets in our solar system, and now we only have 8. But there could be a 9th one that used to be the 10th one that only comes through our solar system, called Planet X, once every 5 or 6,000 years. But we're not even sure if it's there or not, but we see the gravitational pull of it way out in space. I mean, something as surety as your solar system, you think wouldn't be fluid. Okay? No. All of our politicians, today they're wishy, tomorrow they're warshy. You have politicians get up and say, I was for it before I was against it. If that ain't fluid, I don't know what is. Do you guys know how many times I have shoveled flurries in the winter? I've had 1.5 feet of flurries. Or got drowned and partly cloudy. Because everything's fluid. Except for the kingdom of God. The Word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle will pass away out of this till all be fulfilled. In other words, everything in that Word you can stand on until God actually places us in a new universe with a new heaven, a new earth that has never been touched by sin, so you never have to worry about redemption. You are redeemed, and there's never everything ever there in that entire universe that was ever touched by sin, that death has never been there. Things can't die there. And I'm hoping there'll be no need for Jenny Craig. You can eat, and you can have butter on that biscuit, not about it, worried about stuck it on the side of some place right in the middle. Amen? Yeah. I mean. But we need to understand everything of this world is fluid. The only thing that is in cement or of rock is the Word of God. And faith understands that. The moment you begin to compromise, you begin to stepping away from faith. Faith says, or the world says first, if you don't bow, you burn. Faith says, if you bow, you'll forever burn. The tactic of Satan tries to put us into circumstances where we have to compromise the Word of God. If we compromise, he has us right where he wants us. Now, I want this next phrase to be seared into your consciousness. What we compromise to keep, we will always lose. What we compromise to keep, we will always lose. We compromise to get the respect of the world, and now what we have lost is not only the respect of heaven, but also of the world. You see, if someone has something real, they will stand for what they believe. If it's not worth standing for, you'll compromise on. We have got to stop compromising with the world, because what we're saying is their stuff is more right than God's stuff. That their stuff works better than God's stuff. That their stuff has more wisdom to it than God's stuff. We have actually entered a time, guys, I saw this statistic the other day. Divorce in the church has now surpassed divorce in the world. Now, maybe one of the reasons for that is they don't get married anymore in the world. I mean, you got to kind of bring that into the equation and look at it. If you have one third of the ones that used to get married and divorced in the world never get married anymore, and you know, 5 years, five different people. You can't bring that into the statistic. But of those getting married, you're having more divorces in the church than you are in the world. That's because we have compromised too much. I have learned that love is a fickle thing. Did you know that there's a very thin line between extreme love and extreme hate? And if you learn how to walk in the flesh, the devil can turn love to hate quickly. And as deep as you loved, you can hate if you're not careful. You see, that's from a Western point of view. You go to an Eastern point of view. I remember years ago, Wilf Kent went into, it was Curtis Stockton. He's now in heaven. He's up there rejoicing heaven church right now. But he said when he used to live in Israel, and he said that there was this one guy that owned a shop, and he got to be good friends with, and the guy was Muslim, but you still have the same cultural, there's very similarities between Judaism and Muslim as far as their Middle Eastern beliefs. And the guy says, I'm getting married. And he said, oh, that is wonderful. Do you have a picture? No. What does she look like? I don't know. And Curtis said, you know, he's trying to wrap his American mindset. He says, is she pretty? Hope so. And he says, well, then how do you know if you love her? And he said, this guy got this big grin on his face. He said, oh, you Americans. He said, you marry who you fall in love with. He said, over here we have learned that we love who we married because it's a decision. Just like love, faith works when the right decision is made. It's never by feeling. We don't live by feeling, because feeling can change rapidly. How many have felt like you're on the top of a mountain, and then all of a sudden it's like you walk into this cloud and you're down in the mully grubs pretty quick? I was like, what did I do, Lord? Did I grieve the Holy Spirit? What's going on? I was just on the top of the world 10 minutes ago. Well, you know, it could be spiritual, it could be mental, it could be something chemical in your body. I mean, right, Jonathan, do you feel energetic? Do you feel happy? Well, not quite. You know, it's still kind of early, you know, on Sabbath morning. Here's a cappuccino. Let's see how happy he gets. Let's give him an espresso. Really see how happy he gets. And as he's bouncing off the wall, he's saying, I feel good. Na-na-na-na. It's feelings. But those feelings in reality never change who you really are. And we need to learn faith is about walking in who we really are what has been established. And whether I'm up or whether I'm down, God is on the throne. Whether I'm feeling up or I'm feeling down, that covenant is sure. Whether I'm feeling up or feeling down, if I do the Word will work. If I honestly serve God, He is there. Sometimes He may not answer me exactly the way that I think that I should be answered, but what I have found in His wisdom, it always works out far better than the way that I planned it. Now, in this circumstance right here, there was only one or two options, burn or live. And how many know that whenever you stand up for God in that situation, God will always say, live. But if I compromise, hear me, church, if I compromise, I'm compromising on the covenant. Let's just call a spade a spade. If I compromise, I compromise on the covenant, yet I expect God not to compromise anything on the covenant when I need it. But the Bible says, whatever you measure, you meet with all, it shall be measured unto you again. Now we look at that in the New Testament when Jesus said that. You know, He wasn't talking about money at all in that. Money is not even in the equation. He was talking about the things that you do. That when I stand on covenant and walk in covenant, I'll reap the covenant. When I stand on compromise, I reap the whirlwind. Now let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now how many know the Apostle Paul walked by faith? Some of the greatest revelation of who we are in Messiah was penned by the Apostle Paul. And I just want to go on for record that the Apostle Paul was not Torah-phobic, as many Christian modern theologians would have us believe, because later on in the book of Acts, he was accused of being anti-Torah, and his response was, I'm third-generation Pharisee. And he went ahead and went through the Nazarite vow and paid for Timothy to go through the Nazarite vow just to prove the point that he was still very much Torah observant. And yet I want you to read some of the things that the Apostle Paul said about his time in ministry. And he was actually comparing himself to some others. Said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I, the more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I had been in the deep, and journeying often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those, there are those without that cometh upon me daily the cares of the church. Now let me tell you something. Right there, that Jewish boy could have said, you know what? I can make tents and nobody hates a tent maker. Come on now. Everybody loves a good tent. But he said, listen, this is part of my badges of honor in ministry, and I choose to go on through, because sometimes you got to realize you got to have the pressure before you can get the miracle. You may feel like a lump of clay right now in the kingdom of God, and the devil in his stupidity, if you'll hold on to God, he'll put enough pressure on you that you come out the trial and you end up a diamond in the crown of God if you'll understand that pressure, no problem, because that pressure will make me who I'm going to become. Faith, the boldness of faith, looks at pressure and says, God's either trying to squeeze something in me or God's trying to squeeze something out of me. It's kind of like when Jesus was teaching about pruning. Those that don't, you know, those that bear fruit, they get pruned. Those that don't bear fruit really get pruned. And so you're pruned if you do and pruned if you don't. The difference is the size of the pruning. Come on now. I want him just to prune some leaves. I don't want him to go all the way down to the trunk and say, you know what, everything, I'm going to have to take you back down to basics because everything you've done in these 50 years, I tell you what, we're just going to nip it right down in the bud and throw that off and say, why don't you try to spring up something else? God will do that if he loves you. But we need to understand that there is no utopia until Jesus comes back. When I'm in the millennial reign, it will rock. When I'm in the new heaven and new earth, it will rock. Right now, it kind of blows at times. But I serve the God who can tell the storm, peace be still. That he has told us that we've got some things to do and we can go over to the other side and we don't have to worry about sinking in the middle. If his command was to go over to the other side, it doesn't matter the storm. It doesn't matter the situation. If I hold on to that word, I will get over to the other side. We got to look at challenges and see them as opportunities. I remember when I was in the military, we had some guys and they were training. They wanted to become special forces and maybe go on to be deltas. And they have something called obstacle courses in the military. And that's crawling under barbed wire and jumping over logs and climbing over walls. And I always liked the easier ones myself. And these guys, they had an attitude about them. They would go through the obstacle course and say, that all you got? I want something tougher. And so then they had a second course, and they'd go through that. And they started out, it was hard, but after they did it a few times, they said, is that all you got? That was always the attitude. Is that all you got? Is that all you got? Because what I began to realize, there was a couple of those boys that were kind of pudgy when they started. But as they went through the obstacle courses and went through the harder ones and they kept on training, and there were some times there were some walls, there were some situations that were too tough for them to get over, but they kept at it and they kept at it and they kept at it and they kept at it. And by the end of it, they would go over it like a squirrel. And they were about as thin as a squirrel too. I mean, there was no fat left on them fellas. And sometimes God is trying to get the spiritual fat out of your life that is weighing you down by allowing you to go through some things. The Word of God in the book of Hebrews said that Jesus was made more perfect by the things he suffered. Now, how can perfection get more perfect? Because it was an example. He perfected the example before us. I'm going to have to go through something, and what can determine whether I'm a boy or a man is if I go through it and hold on to truth. And as I do, it's in those situations that you begin throwing every weight that so easily besets you. I remember as a teenager, and I was trying to get into weightlifting, and they had those weights that you put around, you know, the bottom of your ankles. And after using those for all, I mean, I could walk 2 or 3 miles in those things, just strolling, just walking in them. And then John says, well, why don't you try running in them? That changed the whole equation. It took me about 3 minutes of running to go ahead and take them things off. And let me tell you something. The reason that more Christians aren't throwing off the weights that have so easily beset them is they ain't gone through nothing. They've not gone through anything. They compromise when pressure, when the situation requires them to pick up the pace a little bit, they slow down and drop out and let somebody else do it. Yeah. Or they whine until another believer comes and gives them aid. Faith refuses to do that. Faith says, I am going to learn this, and faith will act. Faith isn't just another, this is just kind of the opposite of the way that we've been taught faith. Faith is not always about adding things to you. Faith looks at and gets rid of that which you don't need. Faith looks and says, this ain't working. Psht, I don't need this. It's holding me back in the journey. I'm going to get rid of this. Faith says, I would rather be lean than mean than weighted down with the weight of the world. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to share this when people were trying to assert themselves as apostles. He said, yeah, he said, this apostle that you have is lean and mean and has been proven in combat. Do you know what beaten with canes is? They take your feet and they try to break your feet with the canes so that you can't walk to preach the gospel. Yet I read Paul's whole life, he kept walking. There's one time out of Iconium, they stoned him to death, and believers gathered around him and prayed, and God resurrected him from the dead. And you know where he went the next day? You and I would have headed down to McDonald's someplace and would have kept away from that place. He went right back to the very same place that killed him the day before and started preaching the gospel. That's what you call battle ready. And we need to learn to be battle ready in the kingdom of God. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Isn't it amazing that when some people actually start walking by faith, the way they teach faith is you need a bigger house because God's going to fill it full of junk. And when you start walking by faith, you can downsize. You can downsize because you find out you don't need everything the world is holding at you saying, you can't live without this. Oh, yes, I can. I walk by faith. Everything that I need comes from God's hand. What will that do to the economy? I don't care about the economy of Babylon. I'm interested in the economy of heaven. Come on now. Verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, where persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. How many like getting delivered? You have to have something to get delivered from. You don't get to see the Red Sea part until you have Pharaoh's armies coming down at you that God's got to split the Red Sea to deliver you. You don't get to see the miracle until you're in a situation that only the miracle will do. We want the miracle when it's easy, optional, that it's A, B, C, D, or E, and E is the miracle, but we can get by with any of them. We expect to see miracles, and we don't need them, but when we learn to walk with God, and the only option is a miracle, God gives you the miracle. I think it's interesting that he brought up Iconium in this. Yeah, Iconium, where they stoned me to death. I was dead, but I'm better now. Paul went up there thinking they invited him to a rock concert. But he said, but the Lord delivered me out of all of them. They couldn't kill him. They tried to persecute him. Guys, we need to understand something. Fake Christianity. Fake Christianity flourishes in influence. Real Christianity flourishes in persecution, affluence. Well, the true church, this is what really bugged the devil. The more that you put persecution on them, the more they flourish. They're like cockroaches from the devil's point of view. Except we don't run when the light comes on. We embrace the light. And we have went so long in Western society that we have not had any persecution, that we have been so influenced by the world that we have stopped looking like the church. We are fake particle wood with a thin veneer of Christianity that the devil can, he can just take his finger and go right through the veneer. And people get mad when you point it out. What do you mean I'm not wood? Well, yeah, you're wood, but you're 99% glue. A little. Come on. He goes on to say, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer blessing. Shall suffer riches. Shall suffer the fact that everybody loves them and demands all of their time so that they can just be loved on and pampered. Shall suffer persecution. They persecuted Jesus. Babylon doesn't like God. That's why the Apostle John said, listen, being friends with the world is being enmity against God. It's being an enemy of God. But to be a friend with God is to be at enmity with the world. Let's go on to Acts chapter 4. This is an interesting one because we have two of the apostles that were jailed for preaching and healing. And this is where the teacher of the Apostle Paul stood up and said, listen, guys, if this is really a God, we better make sure that we're not fighting against God. If it's not, it'll die out. Has it died out? And so they beat them and commanded them never to teach or to pray for people in the name of Jesus. And so they go back to church. And the way we would do it is, oh, I was trying to do good. I mean, God actually healed some folks, and I've got beaten. I need for you to pray for me because I just don't know what I'm going to do. Is that what we read in the book of Acts? I want you to listen to this. In verse 29, this is the prayer of the entire congregation. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that now with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. They just told us not to pray and not to teach in the name of Jesus, just like we have the government doing, that chaplains can't even end a prayer in the name of Jesus. I'm having chaplains that serve in prisons right now are being told that you cannot end a prayer in the name of Jesus. Do we see history repeating itself? So should I be politically correct or kingdom correct? God, grant us boldness to preach your word and stretch forth your hand. Let me tell you something. They can pray in the name of whatever they want to do. And if they can produce a miracle, that's fine. But when I pray in the name of Jesus, something's going to happen, and prove it to them. And I guarantee you the very ones that persecute those that are praying in the name of Jesus are going to come to a place where they're going to seek out those that pray against Jesus because they're going to have something they can't get rid of. In the day and the hour that's coming. Guys, there is a transition in the spirit. If you can feel it. If you're prophetic, you can feel it. You see, some of the things that we don't understand about God because we have been so disconnected from our Hebraic heritage is God will allow false prophets to come in among you. God can do anything. Why wouldn't he stop it? Because he told you he would allow it, because then he's going to see how you're really going to act. You see, we'll go a long time without heaven judging things just to see how bad it could get in the church. And if we would run over, okay, God doesn't seem to be doing all the big things right now that we would like to build a big our mega churches, so what do we need to do? And we start reaching into esoteric knowledge. Come on. We start reaching into Babylon because right now it seems to be working. And God says, I just really wanted to see what was in your heart. Were you serving me, or were you serving some kingdom that you were trying to build? And we haven't understood that we have gone through a great period of that, and that period is coming to an end. Yes, yes. It's already here. And one of the things I'm beginning to see and getting reports of all across the nation, not just here, but all across the nation, is God gives prophetic warnings. And it used to be, it's like, well, I like this one and I don't like this one, and this one don't appeal to my flesh. And you could see Christians that would scoff sections of the word and there was no repercussions. They just march along their merry way. That is beginning to change. That what I'm seeing and what I'm getting reports of is people that respond to God's word, and when God is giving forth the truth, God blesses it. When they ignore it, there are beginning to be prices to be paid for it. And what God is saying, it's, you know, the his backing away from things was kind of slow, and so going back this way is going to be kind of slow, and at first it's going to be. But as we move on, not only on his people, but on the world, on Babylon that comes against his people, that some of the things that we're seeing is God allowing judgment to come back on those that have come against his people. And some of the things that we're going to see is that there's going to be two people in a car accident. One's going to be unscathed and one's going to be dead. Because one responded, one did not. And impossible situations are going to be turned around for those. The Bible says a lot about that when you heed the voice of a prophet, you're going to be blessed. That when God gives a true word, now I'm not talking about these, God's going to forever change your life if you write out a check to Biblical Life right now for $1,000. How many know that is spelled B-U-L-L? That is from the prophets of Baal, not from the kingdom of God. God wants your obedience far more than he wants your money. You cannot live a disobedient life and write God a check big enough to bless you anymore. That has come to an end, because it wasn't God blessing you to begin with. It was Baal blessing you to draw you away from God. Materialism is killing the church. I don't want materialism. I want things money can't buy. Oh, my goodness. Let's pick up again with verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The enemy was trying to shake them up with fear, and instead God shook them up with faith. The word tells us in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. How many know in the jungle, monkeys always got to watch where they go, but lions don't even look. They just go where they want to go, and they don't have to worry about it because there's no predator against them in the jungle. Monkeys are noisy. Lions only roar when they're ready to make a statement. Like, I'm going to get you now. Quit worrying about the chatter of the devil and let God roar through you when it's right time. Because a big cat like that doesn't make a sound until it's time to act. Monkeys never know when to shut up. That's why the word says that we need to be slow to speak. Come on now. We need an organ over here on the side. That's what we need. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Paul ends up with saying this. He said, finally, my brethren. Do you know what that really means? Everything I've written since I said hi at the beginning of this, I'm coming to the conclusion of it now. This is the finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in the dunamis of his might, in the miracle-working power of his might. Now, this word might in the Greek is kuos, which means ability, force, strength, and might. but he gave it an extreme distinctive. It's his might. The his there knows no limit. The all-powerful God. The all-wise God. He says, in this ability to get things accomplished and to stand, I want you to do it not based upon your might, but on his might, because he spent the first five chapters in Ephesians teaching us who we now are in Messiah. And when I can do that, I possess his ability to do anything when I'm in a position of obedience. Now, I'm not talking about the monkeys swinging from the trees that never are obedient. They just try to confess everything. Let me tell you something. That lion walks with purpose. He walks with exactness. He walks with discipline. That's the kind of might that I'm talking about. Everybody that's all mouth, I don't care about them. Because I've seen Christians that confess. They never do. They're just all lip service. But a real man of faith. And I think I've shared this before, that this chaplain was in this prison, and this guy came to him and said, "Chaplain, I'm innocent. You need to do something." This chaplain walked with God and had walked with God for many years. He was in his late 60s. He grabbed the man's hand and said, "Jesus, if this man's innocent, get him out of here. If he's not, don't let him get one day short of the term that he was supposed to do." That's faith. Not this bunch of monkey chatter, thinking you're going to be heard for your much words. Some people pray for 3 hours when all it would take is 30 seconds of faith to get it done. They're trying to convince themselves because they've not really walked with God. But when we know who we are in Christ, it just takes a word. It just takes a word from God, and it just takes a word out of your lips to change the situation. That's all. Because at that moment, you're operating in the power of His might. You're tapping into the miracle-working power of the one who knows no limits, and you're just now moving in his ability. I had that kind of happen this week. We had to deal with a couple situations. And the gift of faith went into operation. When the gift of faith goes into operation, you couldn't doubt if you had to. I was moving in his ability, and I would move off. I got a little tenacious about it. I wouldn't move off of it. This is the way it's going to be. Yeah, but we can. No. This is the way it's going to be. God has said this is the way that's going to be. I don't need a plan B. I don't need a plan C. I don't need a backup plan. When you're walking with the one who knows no limits and he has given you his power, you don't have to have a plan B. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not have a plan B. They had the God plan. And the only time in life that we have ever had to have a plan B is when we weren't in God's perfect will. That's it. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 19. I want to see just how Nebuchadnezzar reacted to these men of faith. Don't you think you'd say, "Well, guys, you know, since I see you're so stern in what you believe, maybe that's this for everybody but you. We'll just let you slide today." Do you think that's what he did? You guys read Daniel 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury and formed, and the form of his vestige was changed against Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated." In other words, that bad boy was about to melt. "And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery, burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a prophetic word right now. There are those that have planned the demise of the remnant in America, in Canada, in Europe. They don't care how hot they stoke the furnace. It will take their lives. The mightiest of the men of the army, the most decorated generals, the greatest warriors, bound them up and threw them in, and the warriors died when they did it. You see, that's what I'm talking about. There is a price going to be paid. There is a blessing for obedience, and there is a price for disobedience, and it's going to become more real and more real and more real and more real and more real until we get to the place, guys, that we're going to constantly walk in obedience and constantly walk in the miraculous, which is going to cause the great revival. You're not going to have revival if sinners can't see the consequence for their sin. You can't give them sugar cookies and milk and expect them to get saved. They got to feel the fires of hell. You see, that was one of the things that distinguished Jonathan Edwards when he was preaching the sermon of sinners falling into the hands of an angry God. When he finished that sermon, there were men grabbing the pillars in the church, afraid that they were going to fall into hell. Now, that's a whole lot different than, we got promotional literature, won't you come? We got a basketball court, won't you come? We got daddy daycare, won't you come? We can watch football on the big screen if you come to our church, won't you come? They were feeling the consequences, and that revival swept across this nation, and that's one of the reasons it became a nation. And if the devil's going to try to take it out, God's going to take us right back to the very start. Mm-hmm. You see, it was not the men that decided to develop a constitution and a declaration of independence. It was an old preacher that decided to preach what God gave him, and men began to fear God once again, and they saw the consequences for their disobedience, because at that time, the colonies were in a great state of moral decay. Kind of like we are right now. The exceptionalism in America came because of revival, not from a bunch of Masons writing stuff down on a piece of paper. Oh, let's go on. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus always shows up in the fire. Jesus always shows up in a time of testing. And the only thing that gets burnt up when you're tested is the things that are holding you back, because you got to throw off those weights that so easily beset you, because you got a purpose, you got a destiny in the kingdom of God. It says, the Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Let me tell you something. All of a sudden, you know, he started out this thing saying, you better bow to my idol. And he ended up saying, you know what? You serve the Most High God. I got little Pee Wee Herman stuck up over here and covered him with gold, but you serve the Most High God. Won't you come on out and talk to me? There are men right now that will not heed the gospel until they see the Most High God. They have made images of gold and commanding everybody to bow down and to worship it. Whether it's a gold pyramid or gold welfare or gold whatever. But we're going to come to the crossroads that God's going to do something. And those that walk with God said, they'll say, won't you come talk to me, because you serve the Most High God. I mean, this is strategic. They had more gods than Carter had liver pills in Babylon. Yeah. That is the birthplace of all paganism and the occult and the earth. And the king, who was also a priest, Nebuchadnezzar, was the high priest, the keeper of the secrets of Babylon, that had all this esoteric knowledge. And he said, you know what? Won't you come out and talk to me, because you serve the Most High God. I found out what I got is nothing compared to what you got. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair and their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm waiting to have a president and a Congress and a Senate that says, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once again. Did you know in times past we actually had a president that during his vacation preached the gospel? They don't tell you that in history books. He took an extended leave or extended vacation because his revival went a little bit longer than they had planned. The president is not able to meet you now because he's up preaching the gospel. If you want to meet the president, he will meet you at the altar. Oh, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Guys, if you refuse to bow, victory is in sight. That's why the Apostle Paul said, when you have done known all that you know to do, stand therefore. He didn't say, look for plan B. Stand. Our problem is we don't stand for anything anymore. You know, a sinner will get in your face with what they believe and they won't back down for nothing. Come on now, they won't. And then we think we're going to make them like us by compromising. They're saying, well, you ain't got nothing then. You ain't got nothing. You won't stand. You won't even believe it. Why? Because, guys, when I was in the military living in the barracks, I had them trash my barracks. I had them trash my room right before inspection and just kind of make your life a living hell, you know. Let's go big on the preacher. But you know what? When they got the Dear John letter from home, you know whose door they were knocking on? Sitting there saying, tell me about Jesus. How's Jesus going to get me through this? You know why they do that? Especially, I think military is especially that way. Because they're tired of the veneer. They'll take out their combat blade and dig into you a little bit to see if you're mahogany all the way through. You're just cheap veneer. And you know what I have found? The whole time they're praying, oh, be real. Please be real. Please be real. Please be real. Mm-hmm. And the anger they have at most Christians are because of the ones they found that were only veneer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who's to blame? The only reason that the church is mocked today is because the church has compromised too much. That's right. We are wanting to be popular. We are wanting to be affluent. We tried to build our own kingdoms. There's only one kingdom. There's only one king. and his name is Jesus. And he will not share his glory with another. And he's beginning to rule and reign from heaven. And I can be bold in who he is, and I can be bold in who I am in him. Do you know the whole world can go to hell in a handbasket, and you can be in the best position you've ever been in your entire life? You can. Come on now. Do you know that during the Great Depression, millionaires were made because they were in the right place at the right time? The only one that can really get you in the right place at the right time is God. That's why you can be bold, because you serve the one who holds tomorrow. The devil is always playing catch up. The devil has to move through time linearly just like we do. He's not into tomorrow. He has to walk into tomorrow the same time you go. Well, you got to walk in tomorrow, but God is in all the tomorrows. He knows everything that you're going to face. Did you know the reason that we have so many promises in the Word of God is because he already knew everything that you were going to face and made sure that you had a promise for it? Did you know that God knew? Now, when a good portion of the Bible was written before God actually made the sun set still, and there was actually a time when the distance the planet was away from the sun, it used to be a 360 day. Did you guys know that before God had the sun stand still, and there was with Hezekiah that the sundial went back, that we actually, God changed the rotation of the earth? Because it's in perfect unison, all the astrologers and everything, it was on a 360-day year, and it was concise from as far as they went back when civilization up until that time, and then they all went spastic because the next year you had 365 days. Let me show you how God is. So a good portion of this Bible was written that way, but God said in his word 365 times, "Fear not." One for every day, even when, so for many years, they kind of had five extra. God knew. He knew exactly where we are. And he has made sure that there's promises for those that are in covenant with him so that we can have boldness. The word says that because of Jesus, we can have boldness to come into the throne of grace to get help in a time of need. You see, that boldness goes, you don't go haughty. You go boldly with an attitude, I'm going to get what I need, but you always come in humility because you know who you're standing before. Guys, that's where we are. That's where we are. Things are changing. Get with the changes. Stay with God. Because the world's going to demand and pull you over more and more and more and more until they say, if you don't bow down to this golden image, you're going to burn. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm going to be the cockroach that you can't kill. And I'm going to see to it I got a whole bunch of friends. And we thrive in the light. Father, we just thank you today for your word. Father, I just ask that in everything that was said today, Father, in the praise and the worship, Father, I ask that it would be like the spring breeze that was refreshing. Father, no matter how much we go through, your grace gives so much more. Father, teach us to flow into that grace and to function with boldness in the kingdom so that we could see the devil brought to his knees in every situation he has. In Jesus' name.